Our scripture lesson is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. As Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up and did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
You may be seated, and may God add his blessing to that reading. On these non-regulated services, it's nice to come down here and be with you and sort of share together from closer up than normal. It's appropriate that Sabbath preaching would take place from a platform. But it's also nice on occasions like this that we can go about it this way as well. So we welcome you all here tonight. We're so glad you're here. And Gary, thank you for your good work with those candles. The candles really do reflect a nice ambiance here tonight. We're going to look at Matthew, part of Matthew's account of this wondrous birth of Christ tonight. Most of the time we think of Luke chapter 2, but Matthew also has a very important account as well. Before we do, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we can pray and seek your face tonight and to enjoy you and your presence and your sweet spirit, and the joy of just being here, the warmth and the glow of the hearts of the people of God here tonight. It's just wonderful to be gathered together. Here's an opportunity, Lord, with the Word of God having been read and now opened. We pray that you would open our hearts as we bring the Word, and may your Spirit work it and engrave it in our souls. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of our favorite Christmas carols is, of course, "What Child Is This?" which we read and sang just a few moments ago. But there's an even more profound question that we might and should ask ourselves, and it is the question, whose child is this? And incidentally, if you're new here, we'll have provided for you on the back of that half-sheet outline bulletin and outline for this meditation tonight. This question, whose child is this, has been posed ever since the Lord Jesus Christ burst on the scene of human history and has taken the pinnacle top place in it ever since. And this question continues to be an important one. Whose child is this? The answer to this query will immediately reveal the nature of our understanding of God, Christ, the world, the gospel, the church, why we're here, why we exist, and every other aspect of life. So it's an extremely important question. Whose child is this? Our goal this evening is, by the grace of God, simply to better understand this child, this person, this wondrous person with the divine and human nature, the person of our Lord Jesus. We're going to look at Matthew 1, 18 through 25, and ask the question, whose child is this? And if you wish to use the outline, this is where we begin. First of all, verses 18 through 21, Jesus Christ is God's child. Now, the heritage of Christ the Lord being God's child sets him apart from everyone else. Because whereas you who are faithful churchmen, Christian, baptized, faithful to the covenant that you are part of, walking in grace, newness of life, fullness of joy, repentance, struggling with your sin, but are just Christians, enduring and persevering, you are God's child too, but you are God's child by adoption. Jesus Christ is the only person who is God the Father's child naturally, if you will. And so, Jesus Christ is God's child. Verse 18, The Holy Spirit fathered him. The word there is fathered. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. See, it's important to affirm that Joseph was not Jesus' father. To ever think or to say that he is a gross heresy and a terrible mistake. It could be a mistake of ignorance, or it could be a mistake of blasphemy. Joseph is not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's extraordinarily important. He has an important role. We could call him the stepfather. He was a guardian figure. And any of you who might have been stepfathers or stepmothers or adopted or stepchildren can and should appreciate the important role that's involved in that. The true father, however, the natural father of the Lord Jesus Christ is God himself. And this is critically important because for the Messiah to be our Redeemer, he had to be the perfect sacrifice and substitute and be born without original sin. And if Joseph had been his father, or if any other human being had been his father, he would have received by transmission from the Father the corruption of original sin, which is something that you and I are born with and conceived with, and all our children are, and all the people in the world are. Ever since Adam fell in the garden, all of his posterity, with this one exception, Jesus Christ, because his Father being God, he has no original sin. Of course, if Jesus Christ had original sin or actual sin, he could not be your Savior or mine, because he himself would need a Savior, someone to die for him and to redeem him from his own sin. Now, you can imagine the amount of bewilderment that must have flooded Joseph's mind and heart when he first heard that Mary was pregnant, and only later would he get the encouragement he needed to move on with his life. And we're actually going to read about that as well. But God was the unique father of Christ. So, the Holy Spirit fathered him. Now, verses 19 and 20, the heavenly Father claimed him, where we read, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. What the angel in the dream is really saying to Joseph is something along these lines. Joseph, go through with your wedding plans, have a family of your own with this, with Mary. This particular child, however, does not belong to you in that special sense. He is God's. The Father claims him. Had Mary been guilty of fornication, she would have been unfit to be the bearer of the Christ child. And also in those days, she would have been subject to the biblical law of Deuteronomy 22:21 of stoning. Apparently, Joseph was still not able to believe Mary's words about an angel visiting her with privileged news and of her conceiving by the Holy Spirit until this divine revelation was given him directly. Or if he did believe Mary's words, he was seeking the best avenue for her, perhaps thinking that he himself could not fit into this unusual divine picture. All right, Jesus Christ is God's child. The Holy Spirit fathered him. The Heavenly Father claimed him. And then verse 21, the Holy Trinity commissioned him. And the word commissioned has to do with gives one a job or a task or a mission or something to do that's very important. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, this verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1 is one of the most precious and important and profound verses in all the Bible. In eternity past, the Holy Trinity had decreed that the second person of the Godhead, Christ, would become man in history and bear the sins of all God's elect children. Christ the Word, Christ the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, as we say in our creeds, always existed. Now, this is a very profound and interesting point. I hope you stay with me, you'll get this now. Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, always existed from eternity past. John 1:1. He always was with the Father. Jesus Christ, the God-man, began to exist with regard to the human nature, being joined with the divine nature, only several thousand years ago, when Mary conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit. What this magnificent verse is saying, among other things, is this. First, that Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah. She shall bring forth a son, it says here in verse 21, which reminds us immediately of the prophet Isaiah in 9:6, who said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Secondly, the Messiah's name speaks to us of God's nature. In the Bible, names had meaning, characteristics. The angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus." Jesus, the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, means Yahweh or Jehovah is salvation, or Yahweh saves. This is going to be the intricate, integral part of his work. And so this is a neat thing in this verse. And then lastly, the efficacy or powerful success of Jesus' work is seen in the sure redemption of his chosen people. He will save his people from their sins. Now, this is another profound point of the night in the meditation. Earlier today, I don't know about you, but I love to listen to Christmas music. It's one of my favorite things about this season. I really do. I like these stations that all they play is just Christmas music all the time. Well, every once in a while they'll have a commercial, right? Heard a commercial tonight, and the guy, very well-meaning, world-famous evangelist, says these words. He says, "Jesus Christ died for all the sins ever committed in the history of the world." And then he encourages us to go tell people that there's good news. Well, what's the problem with that? Does this verse 21 say that Jesus Christ died for all the sins of the whole world? Incidentally, do you see a profound problem with this? I don't know about you, but I believe in the existence of hell. Damnation for those who reject this wonderful gift. So now there's double payment for sin. Jesus Christ pays for every sin that was ever committed, and now sinners are going to pay again in eternity in hell? I don't think so. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus Christ, as this verse says, will save his people from their sins. And incidentally, in theology, we call this particular or limited or definite atonement. But atonement is not just up for grabs and hopefully somebody will take advantage of this wonderful gift that God sends. You know, if not, God just sort of gets left holding the bag, but if so, he can rejoice. No, in fact, it absolutely guarantees that those who were chosen by God before the foundation of the world would, in time and space, procure, inherit, enjoy, and live the benefits of this. Is this important? You bet it's important. Because if people think that they need to nothing, they don't have to believe, then they will be led down a primrose path, not to heaven, but to hell. There's a lot at stake. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. So, you might be saying, am I one of those? Am I one of those? That isn't the question. The question is, am I a sinner? Do I qualify? See, the proud, the arrogant, the hypocrite, the self-righteous, they don't qualify because they don't need a Savior. But the humble, the contrite, the broken-hearted sinner, they qualify. And you, if that's your situation, and me, we need to take advantage of that. The profound truth is that Jesus Christ is God's child in answer to the question, whose child is this? And now the second point is verses 22 and 23. Jesus Christ is our child. Obviously, I don't mean here that he is our child in any progenitive or natural sense. I mean that he is our child in the nuance that he is God's unique gift to us. In that sense, he is our child. So, in a receptive sense, Jesus Christ is our child on the basis, verse 22, of God's word. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying. Matthew, the gospel writer, makes a great point of emphasizing how often the Bible was fulfilled in Christ. He often says, this would be fulfilled, saying. And here's an example of that. There are a lot of lessons to be learned here. The word of God cannot be broken. John 10:35. The prophets conveyed the very words of God. 2 Peter 1:20. The Bible is the one wonderfully trustworthy account of everything God wants you and I to know about himself. And incidentally, that point is huge. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Bible is the one authoritative body of doctrine and truth inspired that we can trust. See, a lot of religions want to add something else, councils, popes, revelations, dreams, tongues, or something of this nature, but none of that stuff counts. That just doesn't count. You might say, well, yeah, the Bible has to be interpreted. Right. But are you going to solve that problem, make it any easier by adding all these other things that now claim to also be divine revelation from God? This doesn't make it easier. It makes it harder. And you and I need to recognize that it is the Word of God, the inscripturated Word of God, that is the body of our authority, from which we teach and preach the gospel of grace. So, Jesus Christ is our child on the basis of God's word. In verse 23, on the basis of God's covenant. And you might not be too familiar with that word, but by covenant we mean God joining himself in organic union with sinners who are now redeemed. In verse 23, we see a picture of that. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This is a quotation of Isaiah 7:14. And Leslie and Christy and I yesterday went to a neat service where we heard Isaiah 7:14 and then quoted here as well. And their version of Isaiah 7:14 was an unfortunate one. It failed to recognize that the virgin would bear a child. But they did have it right in the Matthew account, which is kind of interesting. I found that a little intriguing, if you will. But the main thing I want to emphasize here is notice that the promise would be that Christ would come near to us. Most people's gods are far away from them. They're strangers. They're aliens. They're way out there. Their gods make promises but can't really help them. But not the God of the Bible, not the true God. He comes down, puts the cookies on the lower shelf. Emmanuel means God with us. John 1:14a, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is an amazing truth, that the God of glory, the second person of the Trinity, would come down from glory to dwell in our world. Welcome to our world. Welcome to our world. And, you know, you ought to say this to Christ every day. Lord, welcome to my world. And incidentally, he created it and he understands it and he's also redeemed it. Now, this amazing prophecy of Isaiah has at least two other wonders entailed in it. Jesus' conception is miraculous. The virgin shall be with child. Secondly, Jesus' sinlessness is miraculous. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. God among us and yet never sinning with us and redeeming us from it. Whose child is this? Jesus Christ is God's child. Jesus Christ is our child. Finally, verses 24 and 25, Jesus Christ is Mary's child. Now this, in a very interesting theological sense, is perhaps one of the more incredible truths about the ancestry of Jesus. Think about that. We Protestants are often, maybe not all you are Protestants, we are, you know, we are, anyway, are often rightly accused of not giving Mary enough honor. Perhaps, though, the truth is that the Reformed position gives Mary more honor than the Roman Catholic position. I'm not here to slam Roman Catholicism by any means, not for a second, but I'm just drawing a differentiation. The Roman Catholic official position is that Mary is sinless. Immaculate conception doesn't apply to Jesus, applies to her conception, and perpetual virgin, which doesn't make much sense in terms of, you know, being married to Joseph here, but the point is, what about our position on Mary? Our position is that she, the Bible seems to clearly indicate, was a redeemed soul, like you and me, saints, a redeemed sinner. Therefore, we claim that she has the righteousness of Christ, not her own natural righteousness by never having sinned, kind of like Adam before the fall, which is essentially the Pope's position on Mary. That she never sinned, and therefore she's special. Well, the problem with that is natural righteousness is not as great or glorious or wonderful or amazing or spectacular or God-honoring or self-help giving grace to the soul as Christ's righteousness. So we claim that she has Christ's righteousness as a redeemed sinner, like you and I do. Therefore, we have a higher position of her and regard for her than the other position. Profound point of the night three, but don't lose the main point, and that is this, that in the early church, and it's still a growing concern today, the main heresies arose not regarding Jesus' divine nature, but his human nature. And the fact is, and this is very important, is that Jesus drew his human nature from Mary, a human being with original sin and the same struggles you and I have. That's an amazing fact. Yet Jesus did not contract her sin nature because, again, as mentioned earlier, that sin nature is passed through the Father. Well, let's consider this amazing thing. Jesus Christ is Mary's child. He is completely human like us, verses 24 and 25a. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, I don't usually do this, but I will. If your Bible doesn't have the little possessive her before firstborn son, you might want to insert it there. I recognize there's probably some textual variant, but I think it's extremely important that we acknowledge and recognize it was her firstborn son. This speaks of the human nature of Jesus. He owned our human nature, and it's fully traced back to Mary. It was a great honor that Mary had. In fact, think about that. The first time the divine nature touched the human nature was 9 months before the blessed event that we celebrate at Christmas in the conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of this human being fallen and yet would bring to us the human nature of Christ. He had to be human in order to save us. His humanity, Jesus' humanity, makes his substitution for us in terms of our sin possible, makes his mediation, which means his going between us and the Father, possible, because he had to be both God and man, makes his our sanctification possible, it makes our reign with him as the church possible. In fact, I will say this, it's hard to overemphasize the importance of the humanity of Christ, as long as it's balanced with the divinity of Jesus as well. So, Jesus Christ is Mary's child. He's completely human like us. Finally, verse 25b, he is truly the Savior for us. We read, and he called his name Jesus. This is interesting. Mary had obeyed. Mary had submitted. We know the famous accounts, especially in Luke. Let it be done to me, maidservant of the Lord. All these wonderful things she did. Well, here we actually see Joseph obeying. Joseph had to give the name that the angel had called the Messiah, Jesus, to him as the stepfather figure, and he does. And that very name speaks volumes about what Jesus would do in saving his people. So I ask you, dears, as I ask my own soul, for me and for you tonight, whose child is this? Is this a child just for weird religious people? Is the child just for Westerners, you know, people that live on this side of the hemisphere of the globe? Is this a child just for, odd people? Now, this child really is for all people. We talked about definite atonement, limited atonement a little while ago. But in terms of our point of view, this child is to be proclaimed and preached to all people. There will be joy to all people. For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior is born, Christ the Lord, Luke 2. And this is true for you and for me. And the question is, whose child is this when it comes to you? And I'll tell you this, especially after a little enlightenment, perhaps for the first time tonight, there are three aspects you must affirm that Jesus Christ is God's child. Almighty God's child. Not a natural person, just sort of a good teacher, sort of a religious figure, a philosopher type, a guy who just sort of is a good example. No, none of that. He is unique, singularly unique, God's child. He is our child. In other words, the devil knows this is true about God in Jesus Christ, but he doesn't benefit because he doesn't own him. And of course, that wouldn't be possible for fallen angels. But for you, it's not good enough just to know this is true. You must own it by faith, by grace through faith, not by works or anything else. You apprehend it by faith. The goods are out there. Here's the gospel. Here's the feast. Take it. Eat. Don't work for it. Don't pay for it. Don't try to merit it. Don't get your checkbooks out. Nothing. Just take it. And then you must also affirm that Jesus Christ is Mary's child, fully man, drawing his humanity from her, which is an amazing thing. Well, dears, whose child is this? A big question. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the child that was given to us in Christ the Lord. And we thank you for the wondrous gospel that you've given to us. And Lord, this gospel is for all people to hear, all people. This is not reserved for one nation or one race or ethnicity or anything like that. All people, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor, high and low, female, male. It doesn't matter. It's for all people. This child is precious. He is your child. He's been given to us as a great gift. And he is human, which makes him the legitimate Savior for us. We thank you, Lord, now for this. We give you the praise, the thanks, and the glory in and through Christ our Lord. Thank you for Jesus, who is the blessed child. In his name we pray. Amen.